2,000 years ago, there lived a man, and he was the oldest in his family. It was a poor family. The father figure in the family was a carpenter, and his name was Jesus, which means God saves. And when he was around 30, we start to learn more about his life, and when he was around 30, he came to this great prophet named John, and he was baptized in the river. And after he was baptized, he came up from the water, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And from heaven, God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he spent a little time after that being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then he began a ministry. And so he gathered up 12 guys. It was kind of a ragamuffin group of guys. A bunch of knuckleheads. Some various positions in life. Various kind of personalities. And these, over the next years, this group of 12 lived with him and followed him. And for a lot of that, as far as I can tell, they were homeless. And they would stay at different places. They would camp out on the mountain sometimes. And he invested in these 12 guys in a way that would that they would become leaders who would change the world even after Jesus was gone. And Jesus did, some of the primary things he did was teach. So Jesus did a lot of teaching. And he would teach people about, the main thing he taught about was the kingdom of God. He would teach about the kingdom of God, the place where God's will is done, the place where God is on the throne and all things are subject to him and things work the way he designed. And he taught multitudes and multitudes of people, and people flocked to hear him teach. Another thing that Jesus did, one of the majority things he did was he healed people. He healed multitudes of people. People would bring him sick and diseased and crippled people. And the blind would see, and the deaf would hear. And those that couldn't walk would walk. And people who had died, he brought back to life to continue to live. Another one of the majority things that he did was he cast out demons. And so people that had this evil oppression of spirits, demonic spirits, he would free them, release them from those. Because the kingdom of God had come. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God is near and the kingdom of God has come. And in that kingdom, the evil powers have no power. And they would be cast out and driven away. And so over these 3 years of this really amazing ministry, it came a time for the greatest thing of all that would make all of these other amazing parts of his life of training up these leaders who would be world changers, of healing and teaching and casting out demons. It would make all of those amazing things of a life so well lived just look small in comparison. It came a time for the greatest thing that Jesus would ever do. And in this time, he came into Jerusalem. And there was this amazing procession, and his disciples knew he was the Messiah, the promised anointed one. He was the one that they had been waiting for centuries for. And he came into Jerusalem, and there was this amazing parade and shouting and waving of palm branches. The king was coming in. They knew it was coming to a head. And Jesus, in this time, in the midst of all the hype, You can find it in John 12, starting at 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "to be glorified." The time has come. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It's an amazing analogy. "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." I can only imagine what, you know, in the middle of all this excitement, the people all around, he starts talking about a grain, planting it in the garden, and this seed has to die. And then its existence is gone. You will never find that seed again. And from it comes this amazing new life that bears fruit. Like, what are you talking about? I can only imagine the multitudes. And so later on, Jesus has a really intimate time with his disciples. And then they go out to the Mount of Olives, and in the garden, in this really tremendous moment before the Father, Jesus says, "Please take this cup from me. I don't want this. Take it." And he feels the weight of what's about to happen. And he realizes what it's going to cost. And he says, "Take this cup from me." And then he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." And then the soldiers come, led by one of his men. They arrest him. And they haul him off, and all of his followers and all of his friends desert him. And he's taken alone, and he's brought before people, and lots of accusations are brought before them. And he's accused and beat up, and he's put on a cross, which is how they would kill a criminal. And he died as a criminal, crucified, and on that place, as he's suffocating in his last breaths, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as he breathes his last breath and gives up his life, he says, "It is finished." And his followers are like, "What is going on?" Certainly, he could have called out to his Father to send a whole army of angels to rip him off the cross and obliterate those that had put him on there. But he didn't. He died. And they came and they pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water, separated. His blood had agglutinated. He was dead. And they took his body and they wrapped it with spices and they put it in a tomb. And 3 days later, when some of his friends came to find him, came to be there, think they didn't expect to find him. He was gone. The tomb was empty. And over the course of the next 40 days, he appeared to different groups of people. And he was alive. He had been raised from the dead, but he wasn't like in a regular body. Like, it wasn't just like he had a near-death experience like many people have. It wasn't like the people that he had raised from the dead who were back in their body and would live for however much longer and then die again. But he was in a new body. He was recognizable, but sometimes not. Sometimes people didn't recognize him right away. He could still eat. He was still Jesus. But he could also go through walls and appear at various places. And after 40 days of different times meeting and teaching and telling people about how the Holy Spirit was coming, they were gathered together and he ascended into heaven. And they were there just blown away. And later, his followers would teach how he had ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the time to be fulfilled when he will come back. I love that. I love that history. I just thinking of the picture of Jesus' life. So then some will say, okay, so you're saying there's a resurrection from the dead. Really? That's pretty wild. And I love in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing about this. And he's like, yeah, people are going to say that. Like, how can someone, like, these bodies decomposed in the soil and then bugs ate them, right? And those molecules are now spread out into various things all over, like, things can't rise from the dead. And Paul writes this beautiful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, just like lays it out. And I love how frank he is. Okay, let's look at it. Let's say there is no resurrection of the dead. Then let me just tell you some things. First of all, we're all a bunch of liars because we say we saw him. We saw him come back from the dead. We saw him. We talked to him. So we're liars. If Christ did not come back from the dead, then nobody else will either. If Christ did not come back from the dead, then we are all still in our sins. Our sins have not been dealt with on the cross. But he goes on, he has been raised from the dead. We are not in our sins. We will be raised again. It will not be in these bodies. It will be in spiritual bodies. It is not something I understand. When you plant a watermelon seed, it does not grow a big watermelon seed. What is born again, what comes back, is a new thing. It is a spiritual body, not a physical body. So I want to talk about that today. We're going to look at life after death. And this is the theme of the New Testament. This is what God's kingdom is all about. Is that after death, there is new life. And that is the reality and the fact of his kingdom. That's how it operates. We're going to look at four different aspects of that. Let's pray and dig into that a little bit. Father God, thank you. God, I just acknowledge I believe in this amazing thing that you have done. Thank you, Jesus, that you have saved us from our sins, that your death was a death on my behalf. I receive that. I accept your death. I unite myself with your death. I thank you for the reality of your resurrection. Thank you. I unite myself with your resurrection, that I am new and raised to a new life. Thank you for your ascension, that you ascended and sit by the Father. I unite myself with that reality. I am seated with you above all the heavens, with you and your authority. We ask you to open our eyes, help us to not intellectually just understand these amazing realities, but to live in them. Pray you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There is life after death. The first one of those that we want to look at today is that what I was talking about, Christ died and was raised to new life. Paul says, I pass this on to you as of first importance. This is the most important. This is the good news. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to many different people, even a group of 500 over the course of time. Okay, so the second reality I want to mention, will we put our faith in what Christ has done? Will we put our faith in his death and in his resurrection? And say, I want life and you have life. I trust that you did this and I receive the gift. I say yes to you, Jesus. And in that moment, this profound spiritual reality happens. And if you see someone who has just put their faith in Christ, sometimes you'll see a little twinkle in their eye, a little change, maybe even a skip in their step. Sometimes there is a perceptible change, but you won't notice a profound spiritual thing that happens. The moment someone says yes to Christ and puts their faith in Christ, they have died with Christ, and they have his new resurrected life in them. Whoa. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So this is an awesome mystery. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So baptism is this beautiful picture of this spiritual reality. Just as someone is dunked under the water, they die with Christ, and then as they're pulled up, they are raised to new life. So there's a lot of aspects of that, but we are actually with Christ on the cross. Part of us at the spiritual level dies with him. And then we receive his new life, which is the Spirit. We receive a new life within us, the Spirit of Christ. And if you have put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. You are new. You are born again. The old part of you died with Christ. Amazing. It would be cool to have spiritual eyes to see the act like that actually happen. Because unlike when Jesus was baptized, usually the Holy Spirit doesn't come in a form of an actual bird, just a spiritual reality. The next part is that those who have faith in Christ, we get to daily live out this reality of what has already happened spiritually. So spiritually, we have already died by faith in Christ, and we have a new life. And we have a daily choice for that reality. We have a choice to live it out. By daily dying to our flesh and living a new life in the Spirit. And I see this picture so beautiful in Jesus. This choice, to me, what it looks like in one sentence, what does it look like to die to yourself and to live a new life? It says, not my will, but yours be done. And we have a choice every day, not my will, but yours be done. And in that place, it's not just not my will, I just let go of my will and just I'm dead. I have no will. But I receive a new life. His will be done. And it's okay to struggle with that. It's actually encouraging to me that that was challenging for Jesus. That he was there in this moment of agony, of like it troubled his spirit. If you look at the course of Jesus' life, his death was like this little blip. And he's alive in this amazing, profound way. If you look at the story of his life, the death is not like the reality of what he lives in day to day. He lives in the reality of new life. But in our lives sometimes, to say, I want to be in control. I want my will. I need this. These are my thoughts. These are my feelings. These are my intentions. These are my desires. And I will keep them. And I'm going to make them happen. And Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you lose your life, you will find it. And in those times when we release our will, say, not my will, I give it to you, your will be done, we find life. We think it's just going to be death, I think, sometimes. But there's life in it. There's actually freedom to die with Christ. When you die with Christ, you become free. You're set free. You no longer have all of these things to fight. We become free. I was talking to my brother a little bit about this. Is the goal of the Christian life to become super dead? I hope you say no. Have you ever felt like that was it? Oh, Christ wants me to be dead. He just wants me to be so dead. Like the goal of the Christian life is to be alive. Christ came that we might have life and have it to the full. Where is life? Is life found in me getting whatever I want? And you guys probably tried that too. It doesn't ever work. There's never life there. Life is found when God's will is done. God's will is not for you to be miserable and be dead. God's will is for you to be alive and to have life. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. It's even Jesus. It says, for the joy set before him, he went through the cross. He didn't see the torment in it. There was certainly this battle of, can I let go of my flesh, my life? But it was for the joy set before him. There's freedom in that. We find true joy in our life when we surrender our will to God's. We find true freedom when we release our will to God's. I want to pass out just a little paper. Will you pass that out? A few years ago, John Meyer spoke. John Meyer's one of the directors of our movement of churches. And you guys might already have one of these. You may have saved it. He shared this. And I thought it was so good. I find it brings me back to a really good place. So there's three amazing truths on here. Three truths that I would like to remind us of. The first is, God is. That in itself is worth the price of this paper for sure. God is. And then the question, am I intentionally conscious of God's presence in this situation? Am I intentionally aware that God is here? That right there changes life so much. Being aware, God is here. I'm not alone. He is with me. The second one, God is with me and he is for me now and always. The question, do I remember and believe that God loves me? He wants to be with me and will respond to me. He actually cares about what is happening. He actually listens. He actually responds. And then the third one, God is the one who deserves first place in all of his creation. And the question, have I set my heart to love God more than myself, please God rather than myself, and to give God the place he deserves in every situation? His will should be done. I was talking to John Meyer a couple years ago, and I was sharing with him some of the challenges I was having in my marriage. Sometimes I'm hard to live with, but I still feel like, anyways, it's like, okay, this is my desire and this is her desire, and how do we fit these together? And I really just appreciated John Meyer. He's like, what's going to bring you the best thing in your life, what's going to bring the most happiness, is not if you get what you want or she gets with what you want. It's if Jesus gets what he wants. And I have seen that true in my life. The most happiness, the most abundance of life comes not in me getting what I want. Even though I still, in my flesh, just think, if I could just get what I want. But life is the most abundant when Christ gets what he wants, when his will is done. So there's this daily thing. We get to live out daily. I'm just going to read this verse. So 3:3-5. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What? That is amazing. That is a spiritual reality. Whoever has faith in Christ has died, and their life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amazing spiritual reality. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I don't know if anyone else has read this and been struck by that. You've already died, so now put to death. Like, I thought I was already dead. Why am I supposed to die if I'm already died? Did we already die, or are we dying? Yeah, we already died with Christ spiritually. We have been united with him. And we get to daily live out that reality of what's already happened. We daily live out that reality of putting to death. And look at the list. What are these things? Sexual immorality. Man, that's a selfish thing. We put to death these things of ourself: impurity, lust, you know, this desire, evil desires, and greed. All of those are things where it's like, I am going to make this world all for my benefit. I will be king. I will be the one who receives the blessing. He says, put to death those. Daily, we put to death those things of the flesh that say, it's all about me. Say, no, my life is found when Christ gets his way, when his will is done. Last truth on the reality of life after death. Christ is going to come back one day, and I don't know if you'll be alive then or not. I don't know if I'll be alive then or not. But either way, when Christ comes back, everyone will be raised to a new life. And death is going to be completely destroyed. And everyone is going to have an eternal destiny. And everyone is going to be rewarded for the faith that they lived. We have a really short window of time to live in faith. After this life is over, we will see face to face, and there will no longer be faith. And in this short time, we have an opportunity to live in faith and be rewarded for the things of our faith, and to receive the joy of those. The call is, would we be willing to let Jesus be king? Would we be willing in faith to trust that his will is better than ours? To trust that his desires bring the best possible good for us and for the rest of the world? We're going to take some time and do communion today. I want to ask you for a couple things during that. I want you to be aware that you are uniting yourself with Christ. You are saying, I am united with you, Jesus, in your death. And I am united with you and receiving your life. So at that time, I want you to intentionally, don't just go through the motions. I want you to be intentionally aware of, I, in faith, am uniting myself with Christ. United with his death and united with his new life in me. And then I want to invite you, if you feel like there's an area in your life where God might be tugging you, where it may be that you're trying to force something to happen by your will. And maybe that's a place where you're forcing a place where you need to be right. Or maybe that's where you really, really want something and you're trying to make it happen. And I want to ask you before God to ask him, is there a place that you would like me to surrender my will that I might find the blessing of your life? And maybe for some of us that's a wrestle. That's like, my heart is troubled. But to come before God and my hands are open, you know what I want. I will die to myself, whether that means me being right or whether that's me being in control. I will let you be in control because your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so I want to invite you into those things. If you have never come to faith in Christ, I want you to invite you to really look at that. I feel like the historical claims of Christ coming back from the dead are so profound and so full of evidence that it's really amazing. And if that really happened, the implications for our life and what is possible in being connected to Christ, to being restored back to God, are so profound. And so if you've never come to that place, I want to just invite you to really, really look at that and even ask God, is this true? Would you have this for me? So we'll pray and the band can come up. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. I still resist death, but I've seen life in it. Thank you, God. I just tell you, your will is better than my will. Your ways are better than my ways. Your thoughts are better than my thoughts. Your good is better than the good I would try to make. Your heart is the heart I want. You are my God. I come and offer myself. I receive your death, your life, afresh in my life. I'm connected to you. I receive you. I put my faith in you. Have your way in us today, that we might live out of what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen.